Okay. I want to talk for a minute about dreams and visions as prayer guidance. This has been a huge thing for me. Dreams and visions can be God talking to you about what you need to pray into. The first time I experienced this, I had a warning vision in Toronto, but I did not understand what I'm about to teach you yet, and it cost me. I had a vision that I knew was a warning. It was something that was going to happen, but it frightened me, but I didn't understand that the concept is, this isn't what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen if you don't pray. This is what could happen if you don't intercede to change the course of events. And one of the things, I don't know, I've never watched the whole movie, but there's a movie called Back to the Future where they actually go back and change some things that happened 20 years ago and it affects the outcome today. Well, a prayer dream or warning vision is like that. If you pray now, God changes the course of events so the warning doesn't happen. I didn't know that. A year and a half later, exactly the vision I saw came to pass. It was terrible. It took a year and a half out of my life because then I had to pray reactively for about a year to get out of the situation. If I had prayed in the first place, I didn't know to. But I'm telling you. So if you have a scary vision, a scary dream, don't get in fear and don't go, oh no, I don't know what to do. Pray it through. We had a man we met in Florida he wanted to do a business venture with us. And he told us he was a Christian. He told us he had a Feed the Hungry program. Something in me was like, you're a big fat liar. I mean, I just, in my heart, I knew there's something is not right. But, you know, you can't always prove a feeling or an unction. Well, some years went by and the guy kept in contact with us. I kept getting warnings about it. And I would get dreams and warnings and a sense that this isn't right. And I would pray kind of, you know how sometimes you don't take it seriously enough. Well, the friend I told you about that I prayed with for many years, he called me one day and he said, you know, I had a warning vision for you guys. He said, I don't know what it means. But he said, Edgar was walking towards something. And you were hanging back going, I don't feel right about this. I don't feel right about this. And he said, there was a leopard waiting for Edgar. And I said, that's it. I am going to pray this thing through till it's done. I prayed pretty seriously about it, but I didn't pray it through till it was done. Mm. So God gave me another warning. He gave me a dream of a tiger, and it was big, and it was right in my face. And I knew he was saying, the timing is getting really close. You need to deal with this. So I told Edgar, I'm not coming out of this room. I'm locking my door. Not available tonight. I'm praying. I prayed for about an hour, and as I prayed, I saw God. His finger was like this, and he was rebuking that man. He was like, you know, was like yelling at this man. He was rebuking this man. Now, this had been going on for a couple of years, this tentative business relationship. And the man called and ended up cussing Edgar out on the phone. There was a break in relationship. We shortly later, not long after that, found out that he was arrested for fraud. The FBI showed up on his doorstep because he was, guess what, a big fat liar. But had I not prayed through all the warnings, now I was faulty in that I should have done more and sooner, but live and learn. But at least we got it dealt with, and thank God for my friend that called and said, you need to deal with this. And I knew, and how did I know which situation it was? Because it was the only situation in our lives where I was hanging back going, I don't feel good about this. I knew from that what the situation was. Numbers 12 says, when there are prophets of the Lord among you, and in the New Testament we are all prophetic, I reveal them myself to them in visions, I speak to them in dreams. Hosea 12, I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions, and told parables through them. Acts 2, everybody knows this one. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Amen. Now, I used to think of that in the natural, but parables speak. God speaks parable, doesn't he? Yeah. And the problem is we don't always. In parable form, that means younger believers may prophesy. But as they grow, they may begin to see visions, and as they grow more, they will become more adept at dreams. Now, it's not always the pattern, but it was a pattern with me. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. That's Psalm 16. My heart instructs me. Some translations say, my inner man instructs me in the night seasons. Pray through to the finish, especially when there's a warning dream or vision or an attack. We've had warning dreams that showed us how to get someone healed. When we couldn't seem to break through to get a healing, God gave us the keys in a dream, but the dream was in parables, so we had to pray until we could figure out what it meant. Then we figured out, I was like, oh, this is what he's saying. Boom, healing. Amen? Jeremiah 23, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. I included that because to me, prayer, quite often, it's, you know, we pray and go, okay, I think it's done. But sometimes when you have a situation, especially one that is a life issue that is important for you or a family member, it's going to be, it could be a warning, it'd be something difficult. Pray and pray like a hammer that dashes on a rock until you smash that thing. Amen? Keep after it. There's usually plenty of time when a warning dream is given. Like I said, that first one, I had a year and a half to pray that through. I just didn't get it and didn't know to. Usually there's time. The other, well, I'll say this, I think I have a slide on this, but one thing I noticed is that if I pray a little or I sort of pray on it, let's say there's a lot, you know, in the ministry, there's always a bazillion things that have to be prayed for. So a lot of times you're covering a lot of stuff, and maybe you don't fully spend as much time on something as is needed. God will sometimes give you an updated dream to say, this is where we're at. Don't forget to deal with it. He's talking to you in the night seasons through your heart. He's giving you a warning. If a dream is symbolic and it seems like a warning, you know, for some reason, some people just have this great ability to interpret dreams. I'm not one of them. Don't come to me with your dream. I'll probably say it wrong. I have to pray into them to know. Some people just know. I don't. But what I have learned is if you have a dream and you don't fully get what it means, pray the dream. Here's what I mean. If you see, for example, I'll give you a good example of dream speak. I was in a church one time, and there was... Can I share this? Okay, I'm going to share it. Hallelujah. So I won't tell you what church. But there was some issues in the leadership that had not been dealt with. Some issues that God had with the leadership, okay? A woman came to me and she'd had a dream about a madman flying the airplane. Plane was in danger and the guy didn't care where he was, just going wherever he wanted to go, and there was danger, and she was in the back of the plane and looked at somebody and said, what is going on? And they became aware that the pilot was not concerned enough with their safety. So God was, who's the pilot of the plane in that case? Oh, the pastor. But if you were real young in the Lord and you did not understand that, what you would do is pray, targeted prayer, Lord, I lift up this situation to you. I'm asking you to bring that plane safely down so that no one's harmed. You may not know what it's talking about, but you can still pray the dream, and he knows what you're talking about. Then over time, as you pray, you may go, oh, it's this. Amen? And over time, God, everybody's dreams are not the same. What means one thing to you may mean something else to me in a dream. So there's not like hard and fast rules with dreams. So with me, because I got clobbered that one time and it took a chunk out of my life, it was a very, very difficult situation. I learned, you know, I take it seriously. When I get a warning, stop the bus, I'm praying because I don't want to get clobbered. And I believe in doing that, it saves yourself a lot of hassle, a lot of struggles. So I'll pray it every day if I have to until I have a strong sense that it is completed. God will, so I said that, sometimes he'll even give you an updated or a parallel dream. Remember the king that had the two dreams in Egypt, and the dream interpreter Joseph came out of prison. He said, you know, both dreams are the same. It's the same dream, two different ways. Two different parables are telling you this is what's coming. Why? So we can prepare for it. The king thankfully heeded him, and so they saved themselves complete starvation and annihilation. Amen? Because they paid attention to a dream of the Lord. Joseph, by the way, the other Joseph, Jesus' father, earth father, what a great man of God he was. People talk about how great Mary was. I just am enamored with Joseph because Joseph was handpicked by God to raise the Son of God, to teach him in the Hebrew way, but most of all to protect and guard his life. Joseph was a man who paid attention to the Spirit of God. When God gave him dreams, he said, "Everybody up, we're going to Egypt." He protected the ministry of God by paying attention to the warning of the Spirit. Okay, this example of the dream of a car accident, I actually have a friend who it was sort of a dream vision. She was having a dream and woke up with a crushing pain in her chest and thought of her brother. She got out of bed and began to pray, and it turned out her brother was actually driving at the exact same time. I don't know if he fell asleep or what, but he smashed into something and the steering column went into his chest. He should have died. Absolutely should have died. There was no way he should have lived through that. But he not only lived through it, he was somehow not harmed. They got him out. He was not harmed. But it was because she was faithful to get out of bed and pray that thing through so that he did not get killed.
Amen.
Let's talk about defeating the enemy. Ephesians 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." A lot of times, the things that happen to you in the natural, if we don't think about it, we just assume it's a natural thing. We don't always understand that there is an enemy behind it. Not always, but a lot of times. A person is crabby to you. A person says something hurtful or mean. Sometimes that person has a stronghold and you're not dealing with the person. You're dealing with a devil that's operating. I wanted to give you an example of this. One time I had the flu, and I had every symptom of the flu that you can have. I felt horrible, and I'm praying, and I'm doing what, you know, speaking, doing all the stuff you're supposed to do. And a friend of mine called me from Florida, and he prayed, and the Lord told him to cast out a spirit of influenza, and he literally spoke that, and I'm talking about in 1 second, gone. That thing was a spirit. Now, is every sickness a spirit? No, some things just happen. If you break your leg is broken. Now, it could have been a spirit that caused it. But not in every case, will casting out a spirit heal the thing. But in that case, it did. Which, you know what it tells me? That was all a big lie. All the throwing up, the sweating, the fever, all a lie. Are you kidding me? I put up with that jab and it was a devil? So often Jesus healed by casting out a demon. Prayer will often show you what the root of the issue really is so you can deal with it more accurately. I find that the more accurately I deal with the root, the more success I see. You can get rid of strongholds more easily if you can perceive what the issue is through prayer. Even if you don't know for sure, you can still target, like I said, Holy Ghost, I'm praying for this situation. Or Lord, I have this problem with a... I'm just going to make one up. I have anger that comes out of nowhere. You know, I'm suddenly mad. I'm crabby. Why am I crabby? Whatever. It could be anything. Temptation that comes from nowhere. You want to root that thing out. Lord, I'm targeting that thing, praying in the Spirit, and keep after it until you win. James 4, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." As I said before, don't just rebuke him. Fight until it's... I'm not talking about light things. Sometimes it's a thought. You tell them to blast off. It is written, go away. You know, shoo fly. But sometimes it's an issue that needs to be dealt with more deeply. You fight until he's destroyed. He'll take you out if he can. You take him out. There are some, I'm just going to tell you, and again, some of these things are my opinion, but they're my opinion based on years of prayer. It is my opinion that there is situations where you can thrash him, destroy him, decimate them only by the Spirit of God until they'll never bother anybody again. And that's my favorite kind of prayer. It's like a boxer in the ring when you're fighting with an enemy. You don't just hit him and walk away and go, I hit him. You know, some people who are young, they rebuke the devil and walk away, and all they did was tick him off. And he waits and comes back with a vengeance. You need to deal with it. He may come back with a vengeance. Finish him off. Pray until you know it has been dealt with and you know it is done. For example, David didn't just knock Goliath down. He knocked him down, killed him, chopped off his head, and by the way, carried it in a bag to Jerusalem. What is that under your arm? It's Goliath's head. Hallelujah. Big old honking head. Big old ugly head. you know, it's like in the old days when they had war, they would stick the head of their enemy on the post to tell everybody else, this is what we do to our enemies. There's a form of that in the spirit. There's a form of saying, this is what we do to enemies here. I'm talking about the devil. Here's the cool part about the Goliath story. When the Philistines, there's a scripture that says, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. There's a concept in the spirit realm that often there's actually a head guy, and they're in ranks. And I actually had one come after me. I had been praying with a guy to be delivered. I was young and didn't know how to do it till it was done yet. So I saw the thing come pulled down, and I thought I was done. And all I did was tick him off. I came under attack, and it was the weirdest attack I'd ever had. It was multifaceted. It came from many directions. I had like four different sicknesses, attack, totally unrelated. I was like, what is going on? See, I was young and learning. That's when I met all those screaming intercessors, by the way. And one of them saw, not knowing that I had just been praying with this man, they saw exactly what kind of a devil it was that the man had that he'd asked for deliverance from, named it by name, said, it's a head guy over four, which is the same thing the Lord had showed me. When the head guy got taken out, the others are like, we're out of here. And the scripture that God gave me during that time is, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. We're like, we want no part of this. God will lead you how to destroy the enemy. This is stuff I never share in public. I can't believe I'm sharing it. But I believe the body of Christ needs to know now. And here's the victory. Israel didn't just let them flee. When the Philistines fled, they fled and they scattered. They were terrified. Now, this big guy got killed. We're not messing with these people. God is with them. They scattered, went at all the cities. Israel could have said, well, we won that war. No. They chased them into every city where they went. They hacked them down, killed them all, and took their stuff. Took all the stuff back. There is a spoils of war. The enemy has stolen things from you and from your family. And he's been doing it for years. To me, the idea of spiritual warfare isn't just to defeat him so you're walking in victory. We need to take the stuff and the people back. Mm-hmm. That's victory. Get your stuff back. What is your stuff? Fight till you've won. What are the spoils of war? What's your stuff? The soul you're praying for? Your brother who's not saved, maybe? The family relationship that needs to be restored?
Amen.
The finances that were stolen from you? Someone in here when your business failed? Someone in here, your business failed, something was stolen from you. You know, God wants to restore that. The thief is caught and found, he has to restore seven times, the Bible says. Any health issue, health was stolen. And when your health is stolen, so much other stuff is stolen from your life. Has your peace been stolen? Freedom from sin or temptation can be the spoils of war. Get back your stuff. This is war. And too long, I think we've been reactive, where we deal with whatever the fight of the day is, whatever the offense of today is that the enemy has done. We deal with it and we move on, and we're always going through life reactive. But I really believe that if we proactively build and we start to go after, we can start to take land, take stuff, win. And when you see somebody really, you take a look at Reinhard Bonnke. He built that ministry through faith and prayer. He had teams of intercessors that would go ahead of him to deal with it in the spirit, because he knows he's going into... There's some of those states where their state religion is witchcraft. Our friend Jerry O'Dell, he does crusade evangelism. He said they preach to 100,000 people in a night. There will be juju priests in the front row cursing him while he's doing it, and they can't do a thing to him, and he knows it. You better know who you are.
So, Holly?
Yes.
So, how do you get your stuff back? Do you target in prayer?
Yeah. For example, like, depending what it is, but yes, I would target it in prayer, and always led by the Spirit. You know, when I was younger, I used to define it better, but now I don't. I try not to define it, but I always go to the Holy Ghost and let Him lead me, because as He does, I find Him regaining ground that was stolen, regaining people or relationships, finances that have been taken. It is God's desire, believe it or not, it is God's desire for His people to be blessed. I'm not going to teach this right now, but if you study the Old Covenant, even in the Old Covenant, the blessing of the Lord, it was very clear that God wanted to bring His people into a land of great abundance where He said, you will eat bread without scarcity. It was His desire. It was actually God's desire for you to be healthy, blessed, prosperous. It's His desire for you to be blessed in every way, because that is showing people how great God is. And so I yield to the Lord, and I target it in prayer and keep after it. The big thing is keep after it. Because it's a keep after, because the more you pray, the more you see, oh, this is what we're dealing with, or oh, that's the problem. Now, what do we do with the people? Be forgiving and full of mercy when it comes to humans, even those that are bound by the evil spirit that used them to hurt you. So what do we do with demons? According to Luke 10:19, we trample them. Behold, Jesus said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Yes. Yes, hallelujah. Chop, chop, chop. But what do we do with the people that are held captive? Even people who are being mean to us, or criticizing, or persecuting, or even witchcraft. What do we do with them? We try to set the captive free through prayer. Again, they have choices to make, but we have to learn. The older you get as an intercessor, the more you begin to differentiate between the principality behind it and the person you're dealing with. At first, you're like, you came against me and caused me this problem, and we start to pray wrong. But as you grow in prayer, you begin to see a distinct difference between the driving force behind the person. We wrestle not against the flesh and blood person, but against the principality and power. Amen?
Yeah.
Isaiah 58, I said this is the fast I've chosen. Release the heavy yoke and let the oppressed go free. So even somebody is coming against you. Matthew 5, but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you.
Amen.
That's literal. So who do I bless? The witches that held meetings at night and said all that stuff against me. Yeah. You know why? Because when you bless them, you release the Spirit of the Lord to work with their heart, to convict, whatever. It's up to Him.
And it overrides the curse.
Yes, it does. Again, Romans 12, bless those who persecute you. He says it twice, just so we'll get it. Bless and do not curse. James 3, talking about our tongue. With it, our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way.
Amen.
Again, Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm just going to say this. Some people have gotten mad at me for saying this, but oh well. Some people say we shouldn't wrestle against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And I understand where they're coming from, and they talk about how our authority is in the earth and not there. But here's what I want to say about that. When you are operating by the Holy Spirit, you are protected and you are hidden. And I have seen Him go very high, come from behind. They never know who you were. I've seen the Lord take them out, but use you to do it. Amen. So you would never go in like a cowboy and say, I'm going to take that thing down. Well, be really careful how you approach that situation. But you go in, if you say, Lord, I want to take, you know, help me. Don't talk much. Just go in. Let Him lead you. I've seen Him take stuff down. Okay, so the word wrestle there, this is from the Strong's. One of the meanings is to vibrate. I think that's hilarious, because sometimes for me, not always, but sometimes when a great intensity comes, there's actually like a bearing down, or almost like a shaking that comes, a trembling that comes. This wrestling as in a contest between two, think of you and your enemy in the spirit, you and the devil, in which one endeavors to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. Instead of praying anything against the person, I pray for their freedom and against any enemy that holds them captive. Then the human is free at least to make a choice. If they choose the godly way, I've gained a friend and brought peace. If not, I can still be at peace and walk in love for my enemy. One of the greatest things about this is that praying this way helps me to see clearly and to forgive easily.
Amen.
through praying, it's easy to forgive. If I'm not praying for that person, my flesh may be struggling to forgive, and I may be saying, help me forgive. But as I pray for them, it's like the forgiveness of God can flow, and I can see clearly that they're a captive. They can't help it. People can't help how captive they are. Some of you have family members that act like the devil because they have strongholds. Who is going to free them if you don't? At the end of all things, if you have to see them in hell, because, you know, is it worth it to spend the time in intercession? Well, they were mean to me. You don't want them to suffer hell. Some of the people who have seen hell, they come and say, you wouldn't even want Hitler to go there. You wouldn't want Mussolini to go there. You wouldn't want anyone in your family to go. I don't care what they treated you. Is it worth the hours of intercession to get them free? Yes. The biggest thing, blessing and favor follows you when you forgive your enemies. The favor of the Lord. I wouldn't trade the favor of God. When the favor of God comes, there are levels of intercession you can get to where you just say, God, would you just do this? Done. Stuff I used to would have had to pray forever to get. Favor of the Lord is very precious. Okay, I want to read this by A.L. Gill. Is everybody doing okay to keep going a little bit? All right. The beloved brother in the Lord. I love this guy. His name is A.L. Gill. I don't know if some of you get his newsletters, but he sent this. I thought it was worth repeating. He says, this week we heard the story of a well-known minister who received a call from a witch saying they were putting curses on him and he was going to die. He replied to the surprise of the witch by thanking him for the blessing he was about to receive. He said, God's word says he will turn every curse into a blessing for me. The witch hung up. Probably thinking you need to be committed. But this witch called back sometime later to tell him how they had made a blood sacrifice and were gathered around a campfire. What is it with those people in their campfires? I don't know. So they were gathered around the campfire attempting to proceed with their plans to put curses on him. Suddenly Jesus appeared in the fire and reached out his hand and touched each one of them. They were born again by the power of God. They had been radically changed and had gone into hiding from the other witches. That tells you about the power of the Lord and the power of the blessing and forgiveness. Okay, Luke 19, occupy till I come. Occupy is a military term for taking the land. He wasn't saying it like the bathroom is occupied. You know, occupado. No, occupy means take over, take the land militarily. That's why they called it occupied France. It meant it had been taken over by a foreign government and was being ruled. You're to take over. The enemy has perpetrated and infiltrated the world to the extent, this is a radical statement, again, you can throw a tomato, but this is how I feel. To the extent, a lot of times, that we have allowed it, and a lot of times we've blamed God for allowing some things. God, why did you let this happen? Well, and the truth is, really, I think we've let some things happen that should never have been allowed, because we didn't stand our post at the level that Jesus would have liked. Amen? And I'm not issuing condemnation here. I don't believe in condemnation and guilt. But it means let's change our lives. Let's submit ourselves to God and say, God, begin to use me in whatever form of prayer you want me to. Teach me how you want me to be used in prayer. Jesus said this, John 12, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. 2,000 years ago, Jesus defeated him already. And I find that interesting. Why do we still have to fight him if he's defeated? Because he is still testing us to see whether we know that we have the authority.
Amen.
He knows we have it. But he won't quit until, because he's going about seeking whom he may devour. Who may he devour? Somebody who doesn't know their authority. Somebody who doesn't know that Jesus gave us complete autonomy over the devil. We have complete and total authority. But if you don't know it, you can get clobbered because he's going to test you. But when you get it and you understand the revelation of it, he cannot touch you. Okay, I love this. 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal does not mean sex. It means of the five natural senses. The weapons of our warfare are not what you will see with your physical eyes, smell with your physical nose, or hear with your physical ears. The weapons of our warfare are of another realm. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. But there is another sense the Bible talks about that is not carnal, and it is not of the five natural senses. Hebrews 5, solid food, is for those who are mature, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. By reason of use. Where do you use it a lot? Prayer. Ephesians 6, I'm just going to give these honorable mention. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. You guys know these scriptures, I'm sure. But these are, I'm going to mention three of them. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. One of the greatest forms of warfare is when God can correct your thinking so you see the truth in a situation. If you're praying in fear, for example, let's say the devil has attacked your body and you get into fear, you can pray, but Jesus has already purchased your healing. You're not, oh God, please heal me. Oh God, please heal me. Please God, why don't you heal me? How come you don't heal me, God? He has already died to give you your healing. What are you praying for when you pray in the Spirit? You're praying that your faith will be raised up, that you'll come into a knowledge of the truth where you'll say, I'm not taking this. This isn't my covenant. This isn't part of my deal. I'm not taking it. So a lot of times when you're praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is actually praying for you to come into the knowledge of the truth. Amen?
Yeah.
Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I think I'll get into this more in a second, but the shield of faith, there are some times when you don't have to do a ton of intercession when you take the shield of faith and say, no, that is not my covenant, and I ain't taking it. Especially with thoughts, symptoms, when you raise the shield of faith and say, you're not making me take that, sometimes you don't have to intercede. That is a fact. You stand on it, and he can't do a thing about it. Another one I love, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is an attack weapon. It is an offensive weapon. The devil cannot stand before a scripture. So in the wilderness, it was the only weapon Jesus needed. He didn't pray. He didn't strike him with lightning. He could have fried him. He could have done anything to him. But all he did was say, it is written. It is written. That's all he had to do, and that's all we have to do. There are times when some attacks, you don't even need to go into intercession. And that was the reason I bring that up, is that was a weak point for me, because I saw so many miracles through intercession that I totally didn't get it about the prayer of faith, didn't understand it. So what about authority? How much authority do we have? If he has given us the earth, as in Psalms 115, the earth has he given to the sons of men. Man has authority in the earth. That's why even some people who don't know the Lord know how to use their speech to get things. Did you know that? One time I had a guy coming against me, and I couldn't understand why I kept coming under attack. I'd get victory, attack, victory, attack. And I was like, why am I not winning? I saw this man, saw a picture of his face, and I heard the word chanting. And I thought, what in the world is the Lord telling me? And I called a friend of mine that said she used to do that. She used to do chanting. It's a form of witchcraft, although they don't think it is. I called her and I said, what is that? She said, well, it's when you light a candle and you go, I have a blue van, I have a blue van. She said, you will get a blue van. See, people of the world, they don't understand it, but what they've done is they've used the law of God, which is that man has authority in the earth. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. There are people who've succeeded in business. They don't even get that it's God's law they're using, but they understand how our thoughts and our words have power. There are whole books written by unbelievers who have no idea that it's like you put a seed in the ground and you water it, it will grow. That's a law. So is life and death is in the power of the tongue, a law. So why did Jesus ask us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Why didn't he just do his will? If it's God's will, why didn't he just do it? I used to think, if you've called me to the ministry, why didn't he just do it? Why all this? Why do I have to pray so hard? If God promised them the promised land, why did they have to fight every single tribe and take the land? Why couldn't he just give it to them? Because the minute they got in the land, guess what? More warfare! But wait, you gave us this land. Why did they have to occupy militarily by fighting if it was his will? And we know it was. Or similarly, why do you and I have to pray to gain ground in our calling and our promise? If he promised it, why doesn't he just do it? Because the authority was given to man in the earth.
Amen.
Examples of this are when Paul saw the man that needed healing and he perceived that the man had faith to be healed. He said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Now, Paul didn't actually pray in the traditional sense of praying, right? He issued a statement. Why? Because Paul had authority. He'd been given that authority. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Again, Peter didn't really pray. He issued an edict. Jesus issued an edict. Lazarus, come forth. Moses striking the rock. Smith Wigglesworth taking the dead body of the woman next door, slamming it into the wall and saying, "Life, come into her." And it did.
Amen.
There's a faith-building prayer that I learned from Derek Prince. This is something really valuable when you have a time where you need, let's say you need a healing or you need finances, and you're in a place of maybe being a little bit fearful. You have in one part of you, you have faith. You know God heals, for example. You know He's got the answer, but yet you don't see it, so you also have thoughts of fear. This was an example in the guy in the Bible who came up to Jesus and said, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." In our mind, we can have coexisting thoughts that are faith and doubt. And I was very sick one time, and I wasn't getting a victory, I'm sorry to say. And I was asking the Lord how to deal with it. And what He showed me was to speak the Scriptures, because what you're doing is basically transforming your mind by the Word of God. As your mind hears you speak the Scriptures, it begins to be transformed. And if you do it several times a day, after a couple of weeks, you've healed your mind. And when you heal your mind, your body follows. Amen? Steadfast refusal to believe the lie, sickness, or temptation. That's like holding up the shield of faith, and Satan cannot pass it. The number one key to winning at any kind of warfare is to be led by the Spirit of God. Okay, when I was learning about warfare, I had a couple of experiences where I would just almost be like a shaking in my body. And I remember one time actually seeing war go on between angels and devils. And as I would pray, I could see the angels winning. I never told anybody for years because I thought they would think I was crazy. What happened one night, this had happened a few times, and I had some friends that I prayed with, and one was a wonderful intercessor, young man. And one night, I was at Friday night prayer at this church I used to go to, and the Lord, I was literally laying under a pew praying. The Lord said, "Get up and go out into the foyer." And I was like, I almost didn't think it was God, but I got up and went out in the foyer, and this young man who we prayed with sometimes was bursting into the foyer, and he said, "Tell me what happens when you're shaking." And I was like, "Well, it's warfare," and I wouldn't tell him what I saw. And he said, "Yeah, but tell me what happens." So finally I said, "Well, okay, I've sometimes seen a warfare where there's actually war in the heavens, and somehow I'm praying." And he said, "Oh, I thought I was going nuts." He was experiencing the same thing, the same sort of warfare. How to deal with word curses or negative praying. Sometimes even a well-meaning Christian can think they're praying a good thing over you, and it's not necessarily a good thing, and you may come under a little attack or a little confusion. You know, I've had one guy came to us for help because his parents were praying that they'd move to California. The pastor was praying they'd stay here and do the worship. And they were like, "Boy, God will tell us one thing, and then we think He says something else. Then we think He says this, and then we think He says that." And I said, "Who's praying for you?" He said, "Well, my parents are praying we'll move to California. The pastor's praying we'll stay here." And I said, "Well, therein, what's happening? They're actually, without meaning to, they're praying, first of all, controlling and manipulation, aren't they?
Yeah.
Are they praying, 'God, your will be done for this young couple,' and trust God will raise up the worship leader, or trust that..." See, they were praying in their own self-interest, and it's actually sending attack on the people they love, and they're well-meaning, but ignorant. So all we did was this is what I wanted to tell you. I break those words in the name of Jesus. Any word that doesn't line up with the will of God or the word of God, I just break it in the name of Jesus. I bless them. Now, Lord, what are you saying to me? Amen? Went on a mission trip to South America, and there was a man in the town who was demon-possessed, and it was one of those cases where everybody in town knew it, and he was like crazy man. And some of the young believers were trying to cast this devil out and not succeeding because they probably didn't know what they were doing and probably didn't know their authority. And the Lord quietly told this woman to go up to him and ask him, "Do you want to be free?" The others rebuked her both before and after the incident. They absolutely did not think that was God, but the young man said, "Yes, I do." She said, "Then I'm going to have you repeat this prayer." He repeated the prayer and instantly was set free. What happened? He had opened a door to the devil, and he needed to make a choice to shut it. The people rebuked her, but that man was set free, and the whole town knew he had been demon-possessed.
Amen.
These are many examples of the same thing. I'm not going to go through them for the sake of time, but many examples of people getting deliverance when somebody said, "Do you want to be free?" I got to tell this one because it's funny. The drooler. There's a man who's really big in deliverance in California, and he tells this story. He's a great big guy, huge man, big, tall. And he was an usher at one point. Now he's a pastor and has a ministry, but at this point, a man had come to church, and he was constantly doing this really gross drooling thing where he was literally just, And he would do it for attention. And he had a demon, and everybody would try to cast this demon out, and it would never go. So finally, he went up and stood behind him and whispered something to him, and the man stopped, went and got his stuff, and left the building. And later on, the pastor said to him, "What did you do?" He said, "I told him, if you don't stop that, I'm going to take you out and back in the alley and thrash you within an inch of your life." Now, that might not be God's way, but what was happening? That man had chosen, he was one of those people I talked about who, for whatever reason, wanted attention, and somehow this was his way of doing it. And so he had was allowing this thing, and he realized he didn't want to get beat up. So suddenly, what? A choice was made? I was praying with a young woman. The pastor of the church had started the deliverance and then kind of didn't want to hang around and deal with it. So he said, "Holly, pray with her." "Thank you, Pastor. Love you too." She was foaming at the mouth. It was a real honest to goodness devil. She was writhing like a snake. And, you know, again, years ago, I'd have started yelling and I just quietly said, "Holy Ghost, what are you doing here?" And he said, years ago, this woman invited Satan into her life because her friends told her it was cool. And he said, if she doesn't want him, she can get rid of him. So I she didn't look like she was any condition to even hear what I was saying. But I said, "Honey, can you hear me?" "Yes." I said, "Years ago, your friends told you it would be cool to accept, to invite Satan into your life, and you laid in your bed and did it. I said, do you want him to go?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Repeat after me." No big to-do. She was instantly set free because she had now made the choice. I repent of asking Satan to come into my life. I don't want you anymore. I renounce you and all your effects," something like that. "And Lord, I accept you. You're my Lord." Boom. Now he has no inroad because she's now made the choice. I could have commanded him and done hours of warfare, and he might have left temporarily, but until she made her choice, he could come back. Some things are done by faith in the Word alone. And this was where I had some pitfalls when I was young. I was so used to getting everything done by intercession, and I had great success, so I just thought that's how you did everything. So I had no clue about the prayer of faith. Didn't need it, didn't think I needed it. But I began to run into some blockades that I could not resolve through intercession, and God began to teach me that I wasn't believing the Word. So some of my praying was being done ineffectively. So the prayer of faith is often done when the Word says you already have something. We don't really need to groan and travail to get what Jesus already died for us to have. Amen. So what we need to do is believe it, speak it, and if you pray, pray that your mind will be aligned with the truth and that you'll have a revelation of it, because when that happens, it's over for the enemy. Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen where? Not seen here in the natural, but they exist in heavenly places. I learned about this, got out of the car, was standing in the driveway, it was a beautiful sunny day, and I looked in the spirit and saw it pouring rain. I said, "Lord, what are you trying to show me?" He was trying to show me that what goes on in heavenly places is not what's going on here, and that as we pray, or pray the prayer of faith, or believe God, we pull heavenly things from there to here, including healings, things that God wants and He said He desires. Why aren't they happening? If you want the person healed, why aren't they healed? Well, sometimes someone has to pull in, to, you know, reach in heaven, pull it out, either by intercession or by faith. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So it exists in heavenly places, but prayer and faith pull it into the natural and earthly realm. I'm going to talk about the edict, which is when you pronounce something by the will of God. I'm going fast, so bear with me. An edict is a decree issued by a sovereign or other authority. It is any authoritative proclamation or command. It is a pronouncement. A herald is a royal or official messenger. That's you. Especially one representing a monarch in an ambassadorial capacity during wartime. So you're not the king, but you're pronouncing the announcements of a king. It is a person, a herald is a person or thing that precedes or comes before, a forerunner, a person that proclaims or announces. To issue an edict, think of royalty issuing an edict, the riders would take it out into the countryside, they'd post it on a tree, and they would announce it, hear ye, hear ye. That's kind of what you do when God gives you something to proclaim and establish. And you can sense it in prayer when you're praying and God gives you something and it's like you stop and you proclaim it and you know it's done. Thus says the Lord. Think of Esther's king and the edict that he issued, you know, signed it with his ring. An edict is something from God that he wants accomplished. You are the herald of that edict. Everybody say, hello, herald. You are the mouthpiece of God. So make sure that you get the edict right, correct, from him, and do not add your own words. There's a lot of people that put the word of God, they get a word from the Lord, but then they put it through their own doctrine. Uh-oh. Amen. So we have to be really careful not to add to it. Not to add our doctrine. Don't add judgment to it. Don't add the pointing of the finger. Don't take away. Just give the word and make sure you get it right. Jeremiah 14 talks to the Lord, talking about prophets that prophesy lies in my name. I didn't send them. I didn't command them. And I didn't speak to them. Amen. There's also people, Jeremiah 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy to you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. And this is always a danger in the body of Christ. Sometimes people, and it's usually because they need attention. Just to be honest, some people are very needy. Got to be in the center of the limelight. Got to have attention. They start prophesying stuff, and if they're smart, they'll prophesy things that can never be measured. You know? And they mess people up, and then we have to help the people they messed up. Hallelujah. I'm not going there. So sometimes we use the scriptures as an edict. I know a woman, personally know her, who was on her deathbed down to about 85 pounds, and she's like 5'8" or 5'9". She was literally almost dead. Her husband said that she was starting to smell like, you know, a person when their organs are rotting. She refused to die. She began to declare this scripture, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Amen. She would continually proclaim it because she was a pastor's wife. She had 3 kids and she said, I don't think it's God's time for me to die. This isn't from God. This is from the enemy. Some sicknesses are flat out from hell. They're not from God. And she refused to accept it and literally raised herself up off that deathbed by the word alone. That's my example of her. Catherine Kuhlman was a classic example of issuing an edict. God would give her something to say. She'd point up in the general area. Thousands of people, she'd say, someone up in the balcony is being healed of a hearing problem right now. And they were, but would they have been if she had not spoken the edict? Because a lot of times the word of knowledge is actually words, are actually vessels of God's power. Some words of knowledge are not just a word of information, it's literally a vessel of healing for the person. You're literally speaking their healing. 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure, the Holy Spirit, in earthen vessels, our body, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So who gets the credit? He does. Who did it? He did. I know one man operates in miracles, and at the end of his session, he always says, who did it? He makes him say, Jesus. Who did it? Jesus did it. Now, with Catherine Kuhlman, it wasn't her edict nor her power, but she was the mouthpiece of God. And as the mouthpiece of God, speak life and blessings and health into the situation. Not every intercessor will have the same method of operation. I have one friend that God gives her the scriptures to pray into the situation. Edgar prays the prayer of faith and proclamation, very, very powerful in it. I tend to pray into the situation until I see what to do, and then I do it. When I was young in the Lord, God taught me how to sit like at a meeting with Him, like you would go to a meeting at work, sit at the conference table, and lay out your life and discuss things with Him to learn the direction of your life. It's how you get at answers about questions you have about the Word of God. One of the most pivotal prayers of your life will come when you realize you have believed something incorrectly, or you've seen something wrong, or maybe you've gone a wrong way. It can be a two-sentence prayer, Lord, but say it. Don't just do it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm going another way. I'm not going to do that anymore. Now I'm doing this. Two-sentence prayer, incredibly pivotal in your life. You can vocally make the decision to leave something behind and go a new way. It can be a change of attitude, a dream or desire of your heart, a habit or a sin, a relationship you're in that isn't God's will, belief system. When you're reading the Word, don't just read the Scriptures, pray them over your life. Pray them over your family. Speak them over yourself and your circumstances. You always can know His Word is His will for you. Pray in the Spirit. Give thanks and give honor to God. Sometimes when you are an intercessor, you'll have seasons of your life where for a year, 2 or 4, God will actually, by the Spirit, hook someone with you to carry you through a time. And what I want to say about that is, sometimes He will unhook it because He's doing something else with you and that person. The first time that happens, it can feel like, what are you doing, God? Sometimes it's because He is shifting what He's doing in your life. It's not that your friendship ends, you'll always be friends, but He may be bringing someone else, or He may be bringing you. These are seasons of God. It's very normal. I had one woman who carried my bucket for 4 years. I would have died. Seriously, I'm saying that literally. I would have died if this woman had not, that poor thing, the poor dear, carried my life for 4 years in intercession, and I would be dead today. God told her stuff out of the blue. She would call my house and say, I don't mean to get in your business, but blah, 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 and tell me exactly everything. Carried me 4 years. 2 of those years, she and her family moved away, but God hooked us together so nothing could happen to me that she didn't know and pray through. Why? Because God looked ahead and saw today. He looked ahead and saw what He wanted me to do, and He knew the enemy was trying to take me out. So 4 years goes by, and one day He unhooks her, and He sends her to pray for some other poor soul whose husband is a cocaine addict and beating her. Well, I was suddenly like, well, you know, what's going on? And the Lord said, I'm doing this. You'll always be friends. We're friends to this day. So I love her. She can have anything in my house. She can have my house or my life. You know, she had a lot of, it was gritsy to pray that through. It was horrible, that poor woman. But then God brought another woman, and it was a different kind of praying in a different season. And throughout my life, God has hooked and unhooked. Don't ever take it personally. Don't ever think a friendship has come or gone. Don't feel bad. It's probably the Lord. Just like churches. You may not be in your church for the rest of your life. God may have you there for a season to bless them and to be blessed. And then when it's done, He may say, okay, you're done there. Don't feel bad. It's not you don't love them. It's a season that ended. But some seasons are for a lifetime. I wanted to read you this because I thought it was so great. Billy Graham and Cliff Barrows. Billy Graham and Cliff Barrows began their partnership in 1946 when Mr. Graham was preparing to lead a meeting and found out the song leader could not attend. Desperate for someone to lead the music, Mr. Graham turned to Barrows, who was a young singer whose wife could play the piano. When we met, Barrows says, Billy looked at me with a smile and he grabbed both of my hands and said, no time to be choosy. It was the start of a lifelong ministry together. Barrows soon produced the Hour of Decision radio program and began broadcasting in November of 1950. Billy Graham said this, from the moment I met Cliff Barrows, I knew he had a rare combination of strengths. But all of that talent is not the secret of Cliff's effectiveness. It is his humility and his willingness to be a servant. The love of Christ so monopolizes his heart that he never seeks his own advantage at the expense of others. More than once I have gone out to a stadium arena and found Cliff Barrows putting the chairs in place. And I brought them up because theirs was a lifetime association. Only God can do that. You can trust the Lord with your relationships and the seasons of your life. Prayer primarily is the way to stay close to Him, communion with Him, fellowship and relationship, a romance with Him. We're His bride. It's part of relationship and fellowship with Him. There is a prayer of worship that to me is almost like a romance, where there's such a feeling of having fallen in love with the Savior. Prayer isn't just functional for me. It is, I am in love with Jesus. And you should be too. There is a place of coming into a sort of oneness as we worship. It's almost like a deep state of worship. Sometimes I've entered into a place that's such a deep state of rest. I don't want to call it a trance, but I suspect it is. It's like a deep state of such peace. And in that place, it's really funny. God can tell you more in that place and never speak a word. It's like you just know. It's a wonderful place. Song of Solomon said, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." God is very mushy. Psalm 2:12, "Kiss the Son." How about that?
Amen.
Now it came to pass, everybody knows this story. This is the story of Martha and Mary, but I just want to read you some parts about it. Martha received Jesus into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was cumbered about much serving. This is what I want to say. I used to be cumbered by serving at the church. Now God does assign some people to helps, but I was on every helps committee known to man, and it actually began to steal from me my personal life with the Lord. And I became entrenched in doing things for the Lord instead of hanging out with the Lord. And there's a fine line of balance that every believer should monitor. Okay? It's good to help. It's good to be on helps. We couldn't survive without our helpers. But helps should never take you from your ministry to Him. Amen? So Martha's all, and Martha had a good heart. She wants to serve Jesus, the best meal he's ever had. She's in the kitchen wanting to help him. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Make her help me." Jesus answered and said, "Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that." Amen? One thing. One. It's all in our perspective. Martha saw serving him as the more important thing. If you were raised in a heavy works mentality, you will actually believe that you have to serve to please the Lord. Mary saw fellowshipping with him as the more important thing. And this scripture, these scriptures were given to us basically saying, he's saying, which he's telling us, this is the most important. You may think it's this or that, but this is the one. It's what Mary did. Amen? It really is about relationship, devotion to God in times of away with him. Think of ladies in waiting. Yes, this can be men, but waiting and serving the one that they're like taking care of her every little thing. That's us towards Jesus. Amen. We are supposed to be the friend of God. Scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. God showed up at his house and had dinner with him. How about that? You can be God's confidant. And how you do that is you don't tell everything he tells you. Some people have a pride issue and a needy emotional neediness, and they have to tell every testimony, every exploit they did for God, everything he told them. It's wonderful to share testimonies, and that's good, but be careful that you're not getting attention by doing that. Be led of the Spirit in what you share. If your mouth is open too wide, he won't tell you as much. Never, ever embarrass somebody with a word of knowledge that you get about them. If it's something slightly like a correction or maybe they're doing something wrong, that is a private matter. Never rat on anyone. Never shame anyone. Before you do anything with a word of knowledge, keep it to yourself and pray for that person. Then, only if he leads, you go and talk to them and help them gently and without condemnation. Even when I've had to rebuke people, which I do not like to do, even when I've had to confront, sometimes I've prayed as long as 2 months to make sure that I was able to do it in love, with love in my heart for them. Then once you've shared it, keep your mouth shut. Don't share their business with anybody else. Some intercessors will never be given the secrets of God because they're emotionally needy and have to tell everything they get to everybody. And this is not edifying to the body of Christ.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Be blessed.